If you'd like to follow on in your scriptures, we will be looking at the 11th chapter of John, verses 1 through 16. We'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life, I just pray that you give us the understanding that you would have us gain from this portion of Scripture. Lord, send your Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, to give us the ears to hear and the minds to understand and the will to follow what we learn here. I pray that you guard my lips, that I represent you properly. In Jesus' name, amen. John 11, starting in the first verse. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they told him plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You may be seated. You know, as we come to this 11th chapter of John, we arrive at our Lord's most spectacular miracle. His most spectacular miracle. J.C. Riley stated that this was the most grandeur of miracles, yet the most simplistic. Nothing was ever like it. That's quite a statement from that biblical scholar. Nothing written like it. You know, I believe he's correct. You know, this account in John 11 demonstrates the divinity of Jesus Christ without question. To bring a man back who is dead in the grave for 4 days. But there's so many truths coming alongside of that. Surely it points to our Lord's resurrection as well as our own. It demonstrates the humanity of Jesus. How he had friends that he loved, who were his close acquaintance, who he would grieve for, just as we grieve when people die. It also demonstrates the divine timetable our Lord was on. And it's being played out here. You know, many times the Jews wanted to kill him, take him by force, but he was protected by divine intervention. But now that his time is getting closer, this will be his second to last public miracle. He will repair the ear of the guy whose Peter's lopped off. But this will be the miracle that just unglues those who want to kill him. Jesus will return to the outskirts of Jerusalem, about 2 miles away in Bethany, in the danger zone, a real threat. But this miracle would be the catalyst for the great divide between men, the men of that time, believers and non-believers. It would strengthen the faith of believers, just as it strengthens our faith, reading and studying about it today. And it will cause those who unbelieve to fear losing power, is what it boils down to. Autonomy without God. You know, if we jump ahead to verse 45, it says, "Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, 'What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation.'" They didn't want to lose their place. Their place of authority. Their place of being dictators over the people. So let's look at these verses and see what divine truth the Holy Spirit has for us. You know, we ended the last chapter where the Jews were trying to kill Jesus again. So we went across from the Jordan. Some feel it was about a day's journey away, others about 2 days. We know for a fact Jesus placed distance between him and his enemies, those who wanted him dead. His time had not yet come. But this all changes because of a messenger sent to Jesus. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and his sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." You know, we're not told a lot about Lazarus. However, it is clear that this is a family that Jesus loved, that Jesus was acquainted with. It was just like the Apostle John. It says that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. And here, all Jesus had to hear, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." It would be the Mary that wiped the Lord's feet with her hair. That occurs in the future, chapter 12. But John will give the evidence here. He wants us to realize how close this family was to Jesus. His friends, his loving friends. This family lived in Bethany, which is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, the area of danger for Jesus. You know, we're not told, but I believe it's implied that when Mary and Martha sent this message to Jesus, they want Jesus to heal Lazarus, either by coming or by saying the word. Surely they were familiar with the Lord's miracles. But our Lord's answer to this messenger seems a little conflicting. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness will not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Again, this illness does not lead to death. Jesus, with this statement, directs John to write and to educate us to the mountaintop of our existence as human beings. It is to be for the glory of God. This illness will lead to death. However, Jesus is saying, do not let that minor point of death be your focus when the divine cause for our lives is to be the focus. The glory of Jesus, which glorifies the Father, which blesses us, his people. Death is a minor point compared to the glorifying of God. Only mature Christians can grasp this truth with peace. Our lives are about how we most glorify God. What can we do to glorify our Creator? In our careers, our possessions, our very lives, all this will take a back seat to this divine truth for a mature believer. Do you glorify God? Is your existence based on Him and Him alone? If so, the minor realities of life will always take a back seat. The divine truth that all things work for good for those who love God will be so ingrained in our hearts and our souls that the trials, the tribulations, even death will take a back seat in our lives. We will be satisfied like the Apostle Paul was, who said he was content in all circumstances. And he went through some pretty amazing circumstances. But he knew that nothing would separate him from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that was his anchor point. But John, through this writing, he wants us to understand that the love of God is different. It's different than what we comprehend as love. That's why he continually states how much he loves this family, how much Jesus loved this family. Yet he's doing stuff that doesn't seem real loving to us, in case allowing a man to die when he could do something about it. But Jesus was making the wisest decisions. Most of us would not make a decision of delaying if we felt we could save somebody's life. Again, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that, when he had heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Saints, this delay was for the glory of God. Jesus knew Lazarus was going to die. He needed him to die. And he needed him to be dead for at least 4 days. So why is this important? Well, you see, the teachings of that time by the religious experts, the rabbis, was that when somebody died, the soul would hover around the body for 3 days. And within that 3-day time period, the soul could re-enter. So Jesus had to bring the truth of death. that when death occurs, it's only a miraculous thing that can bring it back. You see, I think the Jewish leaders use this to dismiss the others. The others who Jesus raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter. He was a religious leader. Asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter. When Jesus was going down, they got a message, your daughter's dead. Jesus went anyway, raised her up. But you see, it was within that three-day period. It was right after she died. So the Jewish leaders could dismiss the miracle. Say, well, that's just what we teach. You know, within 3 days, it's just a normal occurrence. No miracle here. The same with the widow's son that was being carried to the grave. Now remember, when people died back then, they weren't embalmed, so they had to be taken to the grave swiftly. It wasn't like funerals here where it may be several days or a week. So again, he raised her up, or raised him up, but they could reject that miracle as well. Just another natural occurring. Which brings us to this death that we are studying. This one will close that loophole. This one will leave no doubt. There will be no disbelief. The fake teaching of the soul hovering around and entering the body would be put to rest with this miracle. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, so he would attack all false teachings, especially concerning when those teachings try to dismiss his miracles. They can dismiss Jairus' daughter, set aside the raising of the widow's son, but try to explain this miracle. The truth will be undeniably presented. So after keeping with his divine schedule, waiting for the 2 days, Jesus informs the disciples that they are going to Bethany in Judea. However, his disciples are not real enthused about that. Verse 7, then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? You know, these disciples understood the threat. It was real. You know, their caution had merit. They were afraid. If they're going to kill Jesus, they'll probably kill us too. However, we as believers at times must throw caution into the wind and go where our Savior leads us. You know, Jesus stresses that divine truth. Jesus answered, and are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the light, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is referring to a proverb. A proverb that's saying there's 12 hours of daylight in each day, 12 hours of darkness. Now, I know that's not the case around here, but closer to the equator, which the Holy Land is, that's how it is. When I was in Panama, that's what it was, 6 to 6. But what Jesus is saying with this proverb is that circumstances will not change that. If you have more work to do and you want it to stay lighter, it won't. But what Jesus is taking that proverb and he takes it to the divine lesson we must learn from it. Jesus is saying, I still have work to do. I still have work walking this earth. And he says, these religious leaders, these people who hate me, these people who want to kill me, they will not succeed until my work is done or until it's on my schedule. The disciples should have known that because Jesus kept walking away when people wanted to kill him or stone him. He was walking in the light. His life was fixed to that schedule, and he will give up his life when the time is perfect and no one takes it from him. But this also refers to us as men. We only walk so far in the daylight. Our enemies will not be able to shorten our time. We, by being overly cautious, will not be able to lengthen our time. Our time is fixed. We are to be discerning, of course, wise in our discernment, how to use our time. However, our lives are in the hands of God. Our appointed time of death is already set. We do not know when. But that is why when we understand the importance of the minor point of the length of our days here on earth, the minor importance of the length of our days here on earth, when that is minimized in our hearts, our duty toward God will be maximized. It is not the length of our life here on earth that matters. It is how we glorify God through our life that makes all the matters, no matter how long or short it is. Saints, we all will die. Some of us are a lot closer than others. The Lord may return, and some of us might be changed, but I doubt that. We will all die. But none of us will die fully. When we die, our souls are fixed for eternity. We are absent from the body, present with the Lord. For us, it is a transition. You know, last message I said we walk with a safety net underneath us. That safety net does not protect us from the trials and tribulations of this world, nor does it protect us from death. It protects us from never being separated from God. Natural death will occur, but it is a porthole to a more glorious life. That is why we as believers can walk this earth without fear. Fear of all those trials and tribulations. Because our major victory is sealed for all eternity. We walk in the light of God's love. You know, our time of daylight here on earth is fixed. We're unable to change it. Again, length of life is not the issue for believers. Serving God is. Now, Jesus takes time to clarify the condition of the mutual friend that Lazarus is to him and his disciples. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, or Lazarus has died. Now, I think the disciples probably breathed a little sigh of relief when they thought that Lazarus was asleep. Perhaps they thought they didn't have to go down near Jerusalem by Bethany, put themselves in danger. Jesus made it clear that Lazarus was dead. So you think this would have grieved our Lord, saddened him. But what does our Lord say? Something that we probably wouldn't say. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there. For Jesus to say that, the disciples were hearing that he's glad Lazarus is dead. He could have healed him. But Jesus is leading up to something far greater than preserving natural life. A teaching, a truth far greater. He's teaching the divine truth of the purpose of life so that you may believe, is what he says. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Our Lord wants them to reach and understand the divine love which takes believers, takes men to that high point of his love, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that divine peace. Divine love is what Jesus uses to give us what we most need, not what we want. He knows that what we all need is that full and never-ending experience of the glory of God. Because this brings men to the greatest and the longest lasting peace and joy. Jesus was glad that Lazarus died because it gave him the chance to teach on this divine point, which would bring many to that blessed peak of understanding the glory of God and enjoying him. The greatest treasure, it and it alone can only bring that permanent and supreme joy to people. And that is a joy that will never be lost. And Jesus needed his disciples to see that divine love. It even surpasses death. It minimizes death. Where is the sting of death for believers? It needed to be eliminated. Again, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's a step up. A step up that we can hardly even imagine, because we're still looking at heaven through windows like this. They're stained and darkened. It'll be greater than we can even imagine. A life where there is no pain or suffering, but more, a clearer and clearer of understanding of the glory of God and the love of God toward us. You know, Lazarus was probably sad when Jesus brought him back. He probably thought, back to this? Then I got to die again? Still eliminate the sting of death. Now, when I say it minimizes death, it does not mean that we grieve for our friends. It does not mean that we feel loss for our friends. There is a time to grieve. But there is a time to glorify God, and that is all time, even through our grief. What we're comparing here is death, natural death compared to the glory of God, and there can be no comparison. Everything is minimum when compared to that. Now, I believe Thomas was seeing the big picture. You know, Thomas takes a bad rap for being doubting in that, but I think he sees the big picture. He understands that death was not the end of his relationship with Jesus. He also is understanding the divine time frame Jesus is bonded to. He knows that Jesus must walk in the daylight. He must do what the Father has instructed him to do. He's heard it time and time again. But also Thomas knows that he is bonded to that divine time frame as well, because he's bonded to Jesus. He's to walk the walk with our Lord. Just as you and I as believers are to walk the walk with our Lord, we are bonded to a divine time frame. Works prepared in advance for us to do. Those works have been set on a time frame. And he takes us believers and brings us to the point of those works, that we must walk in that divine timeline to do those works. Thomas shows great courage. We should show great courage in the works we are to do as well. Jesus said to him, "But let us go to him." So Thomas called the twins, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Again, Thomas is taking a leadership role here. He is understanding that the covenant of grace does not negate the dangers and illnesses of this world. It does not negate even death. The divine fact is that it's hard to understand it at times. It's hard and difficult to understand what God is doing through our lives to mature us, through illness, through death of friends. That is where, with faith, we must understand and trust in God in those times. Because it is those times that many times he uses to mature the believer the most. He uses it to take us to the university of Christianity. Expect it. Expect difficulties from God to mature your faith. In Hebrews 12:6, "For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." We will be under more discipline. We will be under more instruction because he loves us. That is divine love. A love that really smarts at times. But look at the divine love Jesus showed us. The Holy Spirit wants us to mature to the point, just like David matured to. In Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Psalm 119:71, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. In Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your statutes are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Are we to expect the easy ride here on earth as believers? I would say God just told us the opposite. But he wants us to take us to that high point where we glorify God through all the afflictions we have. Even death, death of a loved one, even the fear of our own death. It's for the glory of God that all these afflictions happen. And when we recognize that and reach that maturity where through all things we can glorify God, God will use us greatly. That's as far as we'll go today. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, as we study these words of life, we see what is paramount to you, Lord, and it's the glory of yourself. You will not share your glory with another. But we certainly, as your believers, can share in that glory with you. Amen.